We're going to be coming to the Lord in prayer. A number of people have asked us to remember their needs. So we're going to bow before the Lord and lift them to Him just now. So let's bow together as we pray. Once again, our Father, we're thankful to be able to come and worship this evening, knowing, Father, that You are the one who is all-powerful, who is omnipotent, all-holy. And yet, You come and You have fellowship with us, those of us who are sinners, but sinners who have been saved by grace because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Father, we pray that we may never be ungrateful. We may never forget the great love that was shown on that cross of Calvary, how God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we do pray that You might meet with us in a special way this evening. Those who are here in the church, those who are up there in the hall, those who are watching online, those indeed, Lord, who are listening to a recording of the service. Father, we do pray that You'll meet with us, You'll help us, and You'll be to us all that we need You to be. Some, dear Father, may have come with real doubts in their minds and in their hearts. Some, dear Father, are wrestling with problems that they cannot share with anyone else. We pray, Lord, that You'll meet with them. We pray, Father, for peace of heart that will come because of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Once again, Father, we want to commit to You those who are unwell, those who are in hospital. And, Father, we pray that You may grant to them a special touch at this time. We pray, Lord, for Jimmy McCrudden. We ask, Lord, that You'll be near to Your dear child. We thank You, Father, for all that he has done in his life, both to share the gospel with others and in prayer to support the work of God. But do be with him at this stage, we pray, and grant him to know the hand of God upon his life. We pray also, Lord, for Sandra Ross, and we pray that a correct diagnosis will be made of her condition so that treatment can be given that will be helpful. Again, Lord, we pray for May Fraser. We ask, Lord, that as the planned surgery goes ahead tomorrow, that You will bring Your peace to her heart. And we pray, Lord, that it will do what is intended. We pray, Father, that there might be a real sense in which she is knowing the hand of God upon her life at this time. Again, Father, we want to pray for little Chloe, or young Chloe, who was asked for prayer this morning. Will You touch her and meet with her, Lord, at the point of her need? We also pray that You'll be with Lily Morrison's son-in-law, Paul. You know, Father, all about the diagnosis that he has been given, and, Father, the distress that that has caused. Will You come, Lord, and meet with Paul in the way that he needs? And then, Father, we do want to pray for our pastor. We ask, Father, that having come through his operation, he will have a speedy recovery. And we ask, Lord, that You'll take away pain and distress. And we pray, Father, that it may not be too long before he's feeling much more like himself and wanting to get back to the work here. Lord, we want to take a moment also this evening to pray for the churches of our congregational union. We thank You for each one, and we pray, Lord, that You'll remember those who are in pastoral oversight there. And we pray, Lord, that in the different districts where our congregational churches are, there might be a reaching out with the gospel so that men and women and young people and boys and girls will hear the message of Christ and they'll respond to it in faith. So, Father, we're coming to You in our need. We recognize, dear Lord, that without You we can do nothing. But we praise You, Lord, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And, Father, we pray that Your Word will again do us good this evening. May we respond to it in the way that we ought, because You're speaking to our hearts today. We give You our praise. We ask that You'll continue with us just now. In the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Now, can I invite you to turn your Bibles to John's Gospel in chapter 1. the first chapter of John's Gospel. And we're going to read the first 14 verses together. And then we're going to come to this unusual subject that I tried to give a little bit of a teaser for this morning. John's Gospel and chapter 1. And once again, I'm going to invite you, as we read the Word of God, to stand together. If you can, join us and stand together just now. John chapter 1, and from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Please be seated. Preachers like me have very good reason to be grateful for the writings of John Blanchard. Don't know if you know that name, but it's very possible that you have come across any one of his 30 plus books. John Blanchard spent his early life in Guernsey. He trusted the Lord when he was 22 years of age and became an evangelist with NYLC, that's the National Young Life Campaign, as it was then. Later on, he joined the MWE, Movement for World Evangelization, and began to travel around the globe. And he joined up then with his longtime colleagues, Peter Anderson and Derek Cleave, and joined together to form Christian Ministries. As I say, he has written many, many books. The first one was Read, Mark, Learn, which was an introduction of the Christian faith using Mark's gospel for young and new Christians. In his later years, he began to preach on the theme of popular apologetics. In other words, he was bringing a defense of the Christian faith to those who were skeptical about it. And he wrote many books on, smaller books on that theme, like Ultimate Questions. Perhaps you've seen that book, Ultimate Questions, which has been made into many different languages. But he wrote a huge volume on the whole subject of atheism. It's about that thick, the book called Does God Believe in Atheists? Which is an interesting question, whatever you think about it. One time years ago he did a talk on an evangelistic dinner, and the title of the talk was The Problems of Being an Atheist. Problems of being an atheist. And so he flagged up the fact that today we can't depend upon people to have the belief in God that once they had. It was not that long ago that Heath Evangelical Church in Cardiff had a series of interviews with older men who had been serving the Lord for quite some time, and they entitled that series before they leave the stage. And one of those who was interviewed at that time was John Blanchard. That was in March of this year. He could not have known, nor could the folk who were interviewing and distributing that particular broadcast, that John Blanchard had less than 10 weeks to live. After a short illness, on 14th of May 2021, John Blanchard died at the age of 88. But he had done quite something to begin to bring to people, thinking people, the apologetic defense of the scriptures and the teaching of the gospel. I remember hearing somebody say of another preacher that you can't get a razor blade between his arguments. And John Blanchard was like that. Everything was very logical, and it was almost as if you could not possibly disagree with the arguments that he was making. These days, we are faced not with what we might call ordinary atheism, but what's been described as the new atheism. You say, Philip, what on earth is that? Well, the new atheism, as John Lennox has said, is more aggressive. It doesn't just want to say that these are our views as atheists. We'd like you to be an atheist as well, and we'll be opposing you if you're a Christian or any way religious at all. And the leaders of the new atheist movement are Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and Daniel Dennett and Christopher Hitchens. Now, I mentioned that last one just to say very gently that Christopher Hitchens is no longer an atheist. He died a matter of a few years ago. You see, atheism is a luxury that people can have only in this life. But supposing you're confronted with an atheist, how do you persuade them about the Christian faith? What do you say to them? Let me suggest one or two things that you could say to them. First of all, you could point them to creation, the world in which we live and its design and so on. You could point them to conscience, the fact that deep within us, where there's something that tells us the difference between right and wrong. You could point to what we might call common consent. Across the globe, there are people who believe in a supreme being. They might not all believe in the God of the Bible, but again, there's something within human nature that points to the fact that there's someone more than ourselves. We might point to the changed lives of people who were previously unbelievers. What has made the difference? And of course, we should point to Christ. Point to the one who claimed to be the Son of God, the one who demonstrated that he was the Son of God. Just a few suggestions for you if you're ever confronted with someone who's an atheist. This introduction is basically leading up to the fact that I want to share with you this evening on the unusual subject of evangelical atheism. Your eyebrows are raised. What on earth are you talking about? Evangelical atheism? What on earth is that? I'm not talking now about atheists who have an evangelistic intent. That's to say, they want to take their atheism and spread it as widely as they can. Some, of course, want to do that. I'm not talking about that. No. I'm talking about what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Yes, we're back in Isaiah once again. He said, this people draws nigh to me with their lips and honors me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips and their mouths, but their heart is far from me. You may remember that Jesus quoted those words in Mark's Gospel and chapter 7. The Pharisees had been asking him about the disciples and the way they were outrageously handling food without first having their hands washed. Well, Jesus pointed to them as those who were hypocritical in what they said. Their heart, he said, is far from me. Evangelical atheists. What could that mean? I want to suggest to you that it's not uncommon in our province where a profession of faith is maybe expected and even routine. It's good that we teach children the scriptures, and it's good that we tell them not just the stories of the Bible, but the truths of the Bible. And it's our prayer, of course, that having heard those truths and those stories, they'll want to welcome the Lord Jesus into their lives as their Savior. And we pray very much for that. We don't want them to grow up as skeptical unbelievers. We want them to grab hold of this truth and make it their own. So they're not believing just to please mummy and daddy, but they're believing in Christ because they know they need him in their lives. Evangelical atheism, however, what on earth could that be? Are there marks of evangelical atheism? Is there any chance that you could be an evangelical atheist? We want to think that this through together. The first characteristic, I believe, of an evangelical atheist is that he disregards the worship of God. He disregards the worship of God. Do you remember the question that Nehemiah asked? Nehemiah 13 and verse 11. Why is this house of God forsaken? You see, I hope you know that man was meant to worship. We're made in the image of God. There's a spiritual side to our nature. That's something that atheism finds very difficult to explain. But across the world, there are so many, many religions or replacements for religion, so that right in the heart of humanity, there is this need to worship. Remember how Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why there's obviously a part of our nature that wants to extend our love, our affection, our worship to the God who is there. If you were to hack your way through the densest jungles of Africa or South America, you might come upon a tribe untouched by civilization. There's one thing you can guarantee. They will be a worshipping people. A worshipping people. Of course, it will not be worship according to the scriptures as we know, but nevertheless, that sense of worship is there. But when we come to church to worship, when we gather together like this, do we gather just to get it over with? Or does the worship come from our hearts? One night a minister had a dream. Yes, we do have dreams from time to time. And this minister had a dream that an angel was leading him into church. And it was a modern building. The congregation was there in vast numbers. The choir were there and the musicians were playing. But he couldn't hear anything. When the preacher got up to preach, he was preaching and he was apparently giving forth the word of God. But even though his mouth was opening, nothing was coming out. And the minister turned to the angel and said, what's the matter? Why can't I hear anything? And the angel said, you can't hear anything because there's nothing to hear. These people are not worshipping. They're just engaging in the form of worship. They're here in body, but their hearts are not touched by God. I hope that that's not us. I hope that when we gather together as the Lord's people, as we lift our voices in singing hymns, it's not just from there, it's from there. It's not just from the teeth out, but from the heart. Whenever you come to worship God, make sure you mean it. An early symptom of evangelical atheism is staying away from church. No desire to worship God, no desire to hear the preaching of his word, no desire to meet with the people of God. The writer of the Hebrews talked about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Do you remember why God set aside one day in seven to acknowledge and to worship him? That's why that 7-day cycle was established right from creation. And one day of that was to be set aside so that we might look to God and to remember that we're accountable to the God of heaven. Trevor Knight gave an interesting illustration of how we have treated that privilege that we have of setting aside that one day in seven. You're walking along a street and there's a beggar sitting there, and you look in your pocket and you have £7 coins. You take 6 of them and you hand it to him, or you put it in his cap or whatever. You walk on, seeing what you have done and knowing that you have another pound coin in your pocket. The beggar gets up, mugs you, and robs you of that last pound coin. That's what we've done to God. Nowadays, Sunday, the Lord's Day, is not treated in any way as special. And we've robbed God of the honour and the worship that he deserves. Oh folks, I hope that we'll honour the Lord by joining together to worship. It's something which I have had as a regular part of my rhythm of life since childhood. I hope it's something that you have as a regular practice in your life as well. Mind you, sometimes those of you who have ever worked doing door-to-door visitation, and they begin to ask a question about the religious affiliation of the person that they're talking to. If you ask them what church they belong to, they'll tell you the name of the one that they're staying away from. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? But let's recommend to folk that they come to worship God and to listen to his word. There are many, many in our province that would identify themselves as Protestant. As Protestant, they'd be offended if you tried to diminish that at all. Maybe they recognize the religious heritage that Ulster has had. Maybe they see that there's gospel preaching and freedom of worship that has come about in Northern Ireland. Maybe they would fight if that was threatened at all. And yet, where are they on a Sunday? Isn't it true that many, many people who would identify as Protestant people do not go to church? Surely that can't be right. Surely it can't be right. During these difficult times, the churches have been closed because of the pandemic, and we've had to struggle with that. But that's because of a health emergency. Now that the church is open, if you can be here, be here. Be here. Join with the people of God and come with a heart that's ready to worship and to listen to the word of God. So an evangelical atheist disregards the worship of God. The second characteristic of an evangelical atheist is that he neglects the salvation of God. He neglects the salvation of God. You see, it's possible to be regular in the house of God and yet neglect the salvation of God. And again, it's very, very prominent here in our own province. There are those who come to church, but they've never come to Christ. There are those who receive communion and yet they're not converted. There's some who sit in the pew and yet they're not saved. Now why is that? Why is that? Well, one reason I think that young people would give was given to me many years ago when I was an officer in the Boys Brigade. I happened to overhear a number of the lads chatting together, and one of them said, "I know that it's the right thing to do to get saved." You know, that's the way he put it. "I know it's the right thing to do to get saved, but I want to enjoy myself first." You see what he was saying? Do you see what he was saying? He was thinking to himself, "If I become a Christian, all the things that I'd like to do, you know, there's places I want to go, there's things I want to do. If I became a Christian, I couldn't do that. I couldn't go there." The mistake that my friend made, and I don't know that he ever came round to seeing the mistake he was making, were those last two words that he said, "I want to enjoy myself first." myself first. He thought that by leaving aside the things that he wanted to do, his life was going to be joyless, miserable, and without purpose. How wrong he was. You see, as someone has said, we have a God-shaped void in our hearts, and only God will fill that. And if we try and stuff other things in, looking for satisfaction and purpose, it just doesn't work. Being a Christian may seem to some to be restrictive, especially to young people. But those of us who've been on the road for a long number of years, we know that God has given to us a new way of life which brings real joy. Real joy. Don't make his mistake of myself first. Put Christ first, and you'll see that the blessings of life will follow. Maybe it is true that you have heard and known the gospel for many, many years, and yet you have never trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. The gospel is very, very close to you, here in the province where it's been preached up and down the land, and yet you still remain without Christ. I remember years ago hearing about a boat that was running out of water, fresh water, for the crew to be able to drink. And they were close to the coastline, and they saw a ship, another boat in the distance. They sent a message, and the message flashed back of the answer to their problem. What can we do? We've got no water. The answer came back, stick a bucket over the side. What on earth could they mean? They were in the sea. But unknown to them, they were in the outflow of the river, the fresh water that had come out into the ocean. All they had to do was dip into the fresh water that was around the ship. Is it possible that some people who have come along to Abbots Cross Church year after year after year have neglected God's salvation? How shall we escape, wrote the writer to the Hebrews, if we neglect so great salvation? It's been there. It's been available. It's been right available for you to dip into, as it were, to be refreshed by the waters of salvation, and yet, you remain thirsty. I heard about a rock collector. He went all around his area, and he looked for precious stones, and he managed to find some and to be able to sell them to try and keep the wolf from the door, to pay all of his bills and all of the rest of it. There was one that he didn't think of selling. It was a rather large one. He imagined that one time it would kind of bring maybe $500, but he wouldn't want to sell that, because it was something that was, well, it was big, it was ugly, it didn't quite fit the bill as far as his other gemstones are concerned. And then one day he had it valued. It turned out that this particular stone, which was of a blue colour, it was valued at $3 million. He'd been keeping it in his closet, and it had been so valuable that he didn't realise the treasure that he had. Folks, we have a treasure available to us. The treasure of God's salvation provided in Jesus Christ. And men and women, we need to take advantage of that. Don't neglect the salvation of God. John 3:16 is a verse you all know. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Men and women, please realize that this issue is so important that your eternal destiny is at stake. Don't neglect it. Don't minimize it. Recognize that your need is for God's salvation, to take away your sin and to make you new within. Don't neglect the salvation of God. But there's a third characteristic that the evangelical atheists have. And that is that he lives without reference to God. He lives without reference to God. John Blanchard, one of the things that he said in one of his books, he said this: how come you can acknowledge God's existence and yet ignore his presence? How can you acknowledge his existence and yet ignore his presence? You know what he's talking about? Sometimes we go through life and we just don't acknowledge that God is there. You kind of tip your hat to God on a Sunday and then you ignore him Monday through Saturday. That's the attitude of an evangelical atheist. Someone once said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Supposing somebody followed you around all through this week, would they find any evidence that you really belong to the Lord? Oh, you say you're a Christian, you're in church today, but is there any evidence in your life that you really belong to him? Would they be able to tell if you're a real Christian? Sometimes, you know, we look at what people do on TV drama and on screen, and we realize that the top prizes at the Oscars or the BAFTAs are all given to people who are good at pretending. Isn't that right? That's what they are. They're just very, very good. They're very, very convincing at playing a part of fulfilling a role. Do you know what the Greek word for hypocrite actually means? It means an actor. An actor. Someone who just plays a part. He's not really the person that he's playing, but nevertheless, he gives a convincing performance. I wonder if we're real or we're just putting on a show. You know, something about the world that's very, very prevalent and very, very accurate, and that is that they can spot a hypocrite a mile away. They can spot a hypocrite in a mile away, and they would be delighted to get you or me on the front page of the paper to expose our false Christian testimony. That's what they would want to do. And of course, it's a responsibility for those of us who are gospel preachers to be real too. I mean, you're being very kind and listening to me now, but, you know, there's a lady sitting in the front seat who knows what I'm like at home. How could it be valid? How could it be godly if a Christian father comes down the path and the children and those in the house see him coming and the kids dash up the stairs, the cat runs for cover and the budgie pretends to be dead? What kind of a testimony is that? It's a mark of a hypocrite to be a Christian everywhere except at home. It's an irresponsibility that those of us who testify to being Christians really have. Evangelical atheism. How much of what I'm saying actually applies to you? I wonder, are there things about our lives that are not real? And you know it, and others know it as well. What's the answer? Thankfully, we don't have to leave the message there. What's the answer? How can I be sure I don't become an evangelical atheist? Can I suggest a couple of things? First of all, be saved and be sure of it. Be saved and be sure of it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Paul in Romans chapter 10 tells us that we must believe with our heart and then confess with our mouth. Notice what comes first: believing in the heart and then confession with our mouths. Whenever you belong to the Lord, confess it. Don't be ashamed of it. Own up to what God has done for you and share that with others. Be saved and be sure of it. But then secondly, be a Christian and live like it. Be saved and be sure of it, and be a Christian and live like it. How do I do that, Phil? Well, you make sure that you're not just a Christian on a Sunday. You're a Christian Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, etc. Each and every day, meet with the Lord. Some people don't realize whenever they become Christians that it's just like entering a marriage relationship. There may be the time leading up to their conversion when they actually trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. And then there's the time when they decide, the couple, that they're going to commit themselves to one another for life. And do remember, that's what they're doing. They're committing to one another for life. Just as Catherine and I did, we're very close to where we actually did that many, many years ago. And committing ourselves to the Lord is like that. It's a decision. But we don't just commit ourselves to each other, sign the marriage certificate, and then put it into the filing system and forget all about it. That's not what it's like. It's a growing relationship where the love between two develops and it grows. And it means we get to know one another as day by day leads into week to week and month to month and year to year. And that's what it's like being a Christian. It's an ongoing relationship. Every single day, meet with the Lord. Open up His Word. Talk to Him in prayer. Paul wrote to the Philippians, that I may know Him. Even though he'd been Christian for many, many years, he was still saying, that I may know Him. Every day, meet with Him. Not only that, with every decision, consult Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's Proverbs 3 and verse 6. You don't dander all the way through life and think about major things and never think, what does God want me to do? Whether it be a new home, or a change of job, or school for the children, or some difficulty that you're going through, you consult Him on that. Some change that you think you need to make in your life. Talk to Him about it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And then in every difficulty, trust Him. Trust Him. Remember, He wants to walk with you through all the twists and turns of life, through all the ups and all the downs. He wants to be there for you. You maybe can't see your way through. You maybe don't know which way to turn. Listen, commit it to Him. Commit it to Him. Recognize that He's there, and He's there to save you, to deliver you, to rescue you in every situation. Every day, meet with Him. Every decision, consult Him. Every difficulty, trust Him. And if you live like that, and your mindset is like that from day to day to day, then God will walk alongside you, and you'll never be taken for an evangelical atheist. You didn't know that term perhaps before you came this evening. Maybe you get exactly what I'm trying to say. God wants us to be real. John Blanchard had a saying, a motto, that he used to put on his newsletters. He said this, as much as I can, as well as I can, for as long as I can. As much as I can, as well as I can, for as long as I can. You and I have a Lord that we love and that we want to serve and that one day is going to welcome us into heaven itself. As we're on our way, let's give Him of our very best. Let's bow together as we come to the Lord in prayer. Just going to pause for a few moments before we sing our final song. And after the girls lead us in that final song, our service will be over. But maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart. Maybe you know that you are not saved and you need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Maybe you've not been the kind of Christian that you ought to have been, but you know that you need to come to Him, confessing your need and trusting Him to help you to continue from day to day to live as He will want you to live. Just going to pause for a few moments before I pray, and then we'll sing our final song. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the challenge of your word to all of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we come to the God of heaven, knowing that we are accountable to you. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us not to live hypocritical lives, but to be real, to own up to our sin, to recognize the death of Christ on the cross to pay for our sin, and Father, to seek to live our lives in obedience to your word. Father, I pray that we might be real, real in such a way that as folk look at our lives and listen to what we say, they'll see that our lives and our words match up, and they'll want to come and find our Savior for themselves. Oh, Father, we thank you for our coming together this evening. And Father, we pray that you'll go on speaking to us and touching our lives in the way that we need in the days to come. We bring this our prayer in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Song we're going to sing is My Heart Is Filled With Thankfulness. Thank you so much for joining with us, and we hope to see you again next week. God bless.